We thank you for your kindness and your mercies as we enter your word this morning. We recognize the limitations of our natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive all the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. So we know we need help. Therefore, we ask humbly that you will anoint me afresh with the power of the Spirit of God, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, and also put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy, that I will deliver the word with precision, I will redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe and historian of the kingdom. We also pray that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. So I will do it, as I said, Father, earlier, with precision. In Jesus' name, and all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agree with me individually and said, Amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in God's Word in the book of Revelation. In my last lesson, we read up to verse 20, but there were a lot of things I just left that day. And so today I will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to focus on a few things. Let's read afresh from verse 13. The Apostle John has what we call, what Jesus taught us through Kenneth Hagin, what is called an open vision. In other words, he was able to see and hear in the realm of the Spirit, and his physical senses were not suspended. And so this is what he saw. It was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of other things, as we will see. And in verse 13, he says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," the actual Greek word is lampstands, you know, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothe the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps," that just means the breast, you know, the chest, you know, "with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white," I didn't hear you, "were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." I pointed this out. Jesus' hair is not white. You know, and he's very clear. He says white as snow, white like that. You know, we know that Jesus is Jewish. You know, his hair is not white. It was the intensity of the light, because God is light. So it was the background light that was emanating from his person, you know, and in the vision, that background light. So his hair looked white and his face looked white because of that white light that was coming from him. You know, he says, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, the inside, the man on the inside, you know, had the color of fire. And the color of fire is really three colors all merged into one. It's red, it's orange, and it's yellow. They are the lower colors in the spectrum of light. When you see a rainbow, you see red, orange, yellow. Then later on, you see green, blue, indigo, and violet. So the last three colors, those are the lower frequency colors, red, orange, and yellow. When you mix them together, you will get amber. Amber is that, it's like golden yellow. You know, another description of it we will see in a minute is, you know, it's like polished brass. You know, polished brass is the color of that saxophone. You know, when they polish it and it's shining, you see, it looks like gold. It's not gold, it's brass. But it shines, you know. So Really, that's what he's talking. In some of the translations, they'll say, polished brass, they'll say amber, but it's the same thing, So he says, his feet, like unto fine brass, he said, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was a sound of many waters, And he had in his right hand, I didn't hear you, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You see, that's the intensity of that light. You know, when you look at the sun, at noon, it looks yellowish. Sometimes it's white, depending on the intensity, you see. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am first and last. Now, John knew Jesus very well. They were very close when he was on earth. He gave his mother to him to look after. He was one line putting his head on his chest when they were having the Last Supper and asked him who was going to betray him. Now, this same John who knew him so well, when he saw the resurrected Christ, brother, he was scared. And you would be too, praise the Lord. This is Jesus in his glorified state, when he saw him, the intensity of the power that was emanating from Jesus was so strong, it caused him to fall down, and then he was also afraid because of the enormity and the awesomeness of the vision of the resurrected Christ. Of course Jesus quickly reassured him that he shouldn't be afraid. He just touched him and said, no, don't worry. I'm first and last, and we've looked at all of that. I'm going to focus on just a few things this morning, and then we'll stop there, and then we'll go to chapter 2 in my next lesson. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but John saw Jesus die on the cross. He was one of the eyewitnesses. He stood there with his mom, with Mary, the Holy Mother, Mary Magdalene, and some other people. And he saw when the Roman, that's why it's written in the book of John, he saw when the Roman soldier punctured Jesus' heart with a spear, just to make sure he was really dead, and out came water and blood. So he knew. So Jesus was reminding him, he said, I am he that was dead, but look at me now. I'm alive. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. I am alive, and not just alive, alive forevermore. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Of course, he had already appeared to them, many times after his resurrection. He appeared to them that evening on Sunday, on Easter Sunday evening. Then he appeared to them, the Bible says, another time. Then he appeared to them three times, and then he appeared to them several times. He was teaching them for the next 40 days, things concerning this. So he'd seen him before, but not in this glorified state. Even when he appeared to them, he didn't appear in the fullness of his glory. He just appeared, and that's why we have to understand that when the Bible says certain things, we need to have an understanding, and this comes with the knowledge of God's word and spiritual maturity. See, the Bible says no man can see God, but the same Bible says people see God. So it looks like a contradiction, but it's not. He's saying you cannot see God in his full glory. The intensity is too much. It will fry you up. Hallelujah. But yet you can see God, when the intensity is down. Moses saw God, regularly. He didn't see him. He saw his form, and he usually would be covered with a cloud. And he would speak to him out of the cloud. And all the children of Israel would see it, And he had this good relationship with the Lord. He said, my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him face to face. Yet, Moses knew he wasn't seeing him the fullness. So he asked him, he said, show me your glory. And I can imagine the smile on the Lord's face. He said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, all right, I will humor you. You know, I will, because I love you. See, I don't want you to. He said, you cannot see my face and live. He said, but I'll do something. I'll put you in a rock side here, and then I will pass. You can't see the front, but you'll see my back. And it was that back that Moses saw that made Moses' face shine for over 40 days, and the children of Israel could not look into, not the back of God, but into Moses' face. Give the Lord another clap offering. Hallelujah. So that, you know, I use that to explain, this is the same thing here. Jesus had appeared to them. You know, he appeared to them on Easter Sunday evening. He appeared to the guys at Emmaus. He sat down, he ate with them, looking at that on Wednesday. You know, and then later on in the evening, he appeared to them. And then he appeared a few days later. Then he appeared to them again, you know, when they were fishing. You know, he kept appearing to them. But not in the fullness of his glory. So what John saw here was different from everything he had seen hitherto. And that's why he was afraid. And that's why Jesus had to strengthen him and encourage him and said, you know, I was dead, but now see me in my glory. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Then he gives us some extra information that probably, you know, for our benefit, and I'm sure John knew this, and I have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. I'll come back to that. He said, write the things. I didn't hear you. Which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This verse 19, is this verse 19? Yes, it is. Gives us how to rightly divide the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is divided into three parts. The things you see, he saw, the things that are, and those which will be to come. Now, the things which he saw is this chapter 1, the vision. What did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus in his glorified, resurrected state in the middle of seven lampstands. And in his hand, he had seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, you know, Jesus doesn't go around with his sword in his mouth 24/7. This is a vision that showed those things. It showed the stars. It showed the resurrected Christ. It showed the sword coming out of his mouth. It's like a cartoon, if you like. You know, it's a picture. You understand? But it's spiritual. You know, he saw all of that. He saw the seven stars in his hand. He saw the sword coming out of his mouth. He saw the glorified Christ. He saw the golden band around his chest. You know, he saw his eyes like a flame of fire. He saw him in his full glory, you know, as far as this vision is concerned. So there are things he saw. So he said, write it. Then there's things that are, was the present spiritual condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor. That's what we see from chapter 2 and 3. Then the things that are to come are everything from chapter 4 to 22. That's how to rightly divide the word of truth as far as the book of Revelation is concerned. So God doesn't leave himself without a witness. So it's the things that ever said, the things that you have seen, the vision, the things that are, the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time, and then the things which are to come. The things that, the future things that he was going to reveal to him, that was going to come, you know, in the years and the millennia ahead, that he was revealing to him. So that's what the Bible means when it says the things that are, the things that are that you have seen. And this is a great truth here. So it gives you the division. And so, you know, you find funny Christians, they're going to take something that is in the future and then bring it, you know, and mix them up. Now, some of the things that are in the future, we can learn from them, and we can learn the principles from them, because they're also shadows of things that are still to come, but we can learn principles for them. For instance, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just say this. In the book of Revelation, you find further down in chapter 12, he's talking about, you know, and I saw we're going to see this later on if we get there, if the Lord allows me to get there. You know, you see a woman, you know, clothed with the sun, and she had travailing in birth, and she brings forth a man child. Now, this is things that are going to be, you know, in the future, but although it's not, we're not there yet, we can learn from them. Hello? You know, she brings all them, the man child is caught up to the throne of God. And then you see the great dragon, the devil, and you see him, you know, attack, wants to, you know, devour the man child, but the man child is caught up. Then he goes after the woman and the remnant of her seed. And then the Bible says this in that same context. It says, and we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and we love not lies unto death. Even though that's in the future, that revelation is the future, we can bring that here now, and we can overcome the devil by the blood, the word, and the spirit. That's why it's given to us. That's why the book of Revelation is given to us, to know what is going to come, and then to learn from what is going to come, and see what we can apply that is still applicable today. Very important. Is it clear? All right. So, the next verse, verse 20, and it says, the mystery, now the Greek word mystery just means secret. In other words, these symbolic things, I want to tell you what they mean. You see, he's seen what I call a spiritual panorama, containing all kinds of symbols. And so, these symbols, what do they mean? So, God does not leave us in ignorance. And this is something you need to learn about the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. You don't have to start, you know, trying to find your own interpretation. The Bible tells you exactly what it is, you know. So he tells you the mystery, I didn't hear you, of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I'm going to come back to this. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. I'm going to stop here. Now, there are things I want, the Holy Spirit has asked me to expatiate this morning. And that's what I'm going to do, and we'll close the Bible study. The first one is, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There are two titles, more than two actually, many titles Jesus has, but there are two of them I want to focus on. Number one is the only begotten Son of God. Number two is the firstborn from the dead. They're not the same thing. For years I used to think they were the same thing, but they're not. Now let me explain. But we're in the Christmas season now, so it's particularly relevant contextually. Now Let's deal with the first one. Jesus said, I am alive, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Jesus was the first person to be born again. He was the first person, that's why it's called the first begotten from the dead. But before I go there, let's quickly look at the only begotten Son of God. Jesus was the only person, only man, and he will always be like that, that was born by natural birth as a Son of God, without sin. He had no sin nature in his soul or in his body, because he did not have a human father. The sperm, the Bible either calls the word of God the divine sperm, it's in somewhere in the Amplified Bible, you know, that fertilized the egg in Mary's womb did not come from a man. It came from God through God's word. And when it now created that, what did the medical people call it? The zygote? The embryo, you know, the flesh that was created didn't have the sin nature in it, because it didn't come from man. Every other human being is born through the conception of a sperm fertilizing an egg. But because man fell in the Garden of Eden, down through the bloodline, that's why the sin nature is transferred to us. That's why David said by revelation that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's why Jesus was not born naturally. He was born naturally, but he wasn't born like us. He is the seed that fertilized the egg in his mother's womb was from God. So literally, he was the son of God. So when he was born sinless. There was no sin in his soul, in his flesh. So that's why he is called the only begotten Son of God. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. The only, and he is the only one. I'll explain. Adam was not born, he was created. Adam didn't grow. He was created an adult. God made his body from the dust of the earth. Another message for another day. Like one man of God said, we're 16 buckets of 16 buckets of water and one bucket of sand. That's what we are. If you do this chemical analysis of the human body. But brother, it's much more complicated than that. Extremely complicated. This body is one of the most wonderful. That's why I said I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's one of the things that gives you it's an evidence. It doesn't show you God, but it shows you the intelligence of the Creator. The human body is too complex. You have to be patently dishonest to say that it just happened. Your eyes alone are a wonderful machine. Amen. This is your pupils, and then there's a retina at the back. All this is serious electronics. Serious, not ordinary. Serious. We are just trying, man is just trying to, you know, copy. It's serious, serious, serious electronics. You know, when I'm looking at you like this, what is inside my mind is not you, it's upside down. Remember the pinhole camera when you were in secondary school? You know, the image is actually, and then when it gets into your retina, there's a signal from the brain that puts it back the right way. Come on now. Give him a clap offering for that one. Amen. The skeletal system, the circulatory system, the nervous system, you know, this body is a complex machine. And of all of it, the most marvelous is the brain. Give him a clap offering. Inside this skull, mine and yours, you know, there's a part in it, you know. It looks like porridge, you know. I'm a noogi, you know. It's like pap. It's soft, you know. But it's not. It's actually folded and folded. You know, if you spread it out, it would be like a tablecloth. If you could actually spread that. But it's folded in complexity. And inside it, you know, are electrical connections. You know, dendrites, right, doctor? Neurons, you know, all connected. And they're sending electrical signals. And, oh, my God. Now, you try making that with 16 buckets of water and one bucket of sand. The day you can do it, then you can talk to God. Give the Lord another clap offering. Oh, man, it's complex. Now, you know what? That will blow your mind. He did it in 24 hours. Woo! 24 hours. The bird said, yeah. In one day, he created man from the dust of the... Our doctors, you know, when you're in the operating room, you have the anesthesia, you have the guy who does the anesthetics, you have the surgeon, you know, and then usually you have some nurses that are helping you get instrument. It was the three persons of the Godhead. One was standing here, you know, another one was standing there. Oh, get me this, get me that, get me this. They put the thing together in 24 hours. with the eyes, the nose, the ears, then all the intricate internal connections before we get to the heart, the stomach, the digestive system, the spinal cord. If you don't respect God, let's stand to it. 24 hours. 24 hours. That's the kind of brain God has. So you can be seated. You can be seated. I'm not done with you yet this morning. Yeah, the man, I said, he made it in 24 hours. Then when he finished the machine, it's just physical. With the toes and everything was perfect. The eyes, everything is set into place. The heart, then he goes. He breathed into him the breath of life. And then Adam became a conscious personality. The real man was spirit that came inside God. But the body he was going to wear was so important for him to live on the earth. And immediately the spirit entered that body. Amen. All those things started functioning. The eyes. The eyes opened. The heart started pumping blood. You know, all the electrical, all the circulatory system, everything started working with precision. 24 hours. It's true we are sand and water, but it's much more than that. So he was created an adult. He wasn't born. Then he did the same thing with Eve. A little bit more complicated. That's why women are a little bit more complicated than men. The feminists will tell us, and I don't agree with them, you know, that woman is better than man. No, we're the same. We come from God. Man and woman are the same thing. The only thing is that God just took a part of Adam. He took something from out of him. Then instead of doing it from the ground, he didn't do it from the dust of the earth. This is not necessary. I mean, you've already done that once. So he just took something from here, and I'm sure he did some stem cell. No, scientists now, we are only uncovering what God has already done. You know, we think we're smart. We're not. Well, we are, but not smart like God. Hello? He just took something. Now we know they've done Dolly now. Remember, you can now clone. What did God do? He took parts out of Adam, cloned them, and used stem cells technology and created Eve. Give the Lord another clap offering. They made it a little bit more complicated than Adam and put a reproductive system inside with the ovaries, the womb, and everything so that she was now the man with the womb called woman. Then the two of them now could start making human beings without divine interference. That's what you call programming. Yeah. He programmed it. He put eggs into her. He put a sperm into him that has the same at microscopic level that is inside both of them. So when they come together, they can create another human being. And that's how you were born. And that's how I was born. Hello, somebody. And that's how the human race perpetuated. Sadly, they fell. But because of the fall, the sin nature now entered into that system. So everybody that is born of a woman, you know, the sin, the nature of sin is transmitted through that process. So when Jesus was going to come, for him not to be a partaker of the sin nature, God had to allow the Holy Ghost to hover over Mary and then inject God's sperm, God's word that was created as a sperm. That, you know, God's word can make anything. So you just put it in there. Amen. So the embryo that was inside Mary's womb was sinless. And then God did what he did before, what he did in the Garden of Eden. You know, after he had made Adam's wonderful body, he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became there. So once that embryo was formed inside Mary's womb, he sent the second person of the Godhead, miniaturized himself, inside. as I became the only begotten son. So Jesus is the only begotten son, and there will never be another one. No other person has been born of woman without sin, or will be. Are you listening to me? So that's the only begotten son. Now he now became the firstborn from the dead. He was the first person that died spiritually. He died spiritually on the cross. I shared this on some of my other lessons earlier on, so I'm not going to go into too much detail. He became sin. He didn't sin. He became sin. Everybody say to your neighbors, he didn't sin. He became sin. There's a big difference. Sin is not a substance. It's not an act. So he didn't do anything sinful, but in order to die for us, the blood of the life of God drained out of him through the blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he now became, he was cut off from the Father, so he became sin, who knew no sin. And because he had become sin, when he left his physical body and died, he couldn't go to heaven, he went to hell. That's why I said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Is this clear? You need to go and read E.W. Kenyon's book, From the Cross to the Throne. If I had my way, it would be compulsory reading. You know, I think I've sent you one. You know, I sent everybody one recently. I'm giving you time to finish it. That's why you haven't got the second one. You're going to get the second one soon. It probably will be from what happened from the cross to the throne. You know, so anyway, so that's what happened. So Jesus went to hell. So on the third day, which is Easter Sunday, the Holy Spirit blasts his way in there and puts life back into Jesus' spirit. So Jesus now becomes the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's why it's called the firstborn from the dead. You got it? Look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. This thing is in about three or four places in the New Testament. You know, I learned it from E.W. Kenyon. You see it in Colossians 1:18. You will see it in Romans, you know, the firstborn among many brethren. Then you will see it in Revelation, this same Revelation, I think it's in verse 5. You know, and this revelation that we're reading now, you know, it's in the New Testament a lot of more than two or three times. Here it says, and he is the head of the body. I didn't hear you. The church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from what? This is not the only begotten now. It's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person. So he is, I like E.W. Kenyon. You know, he coined some words that, you know, thank God for the generation which we're living in, our generation. He wrote these books in the early 1900s. He says he became the head of a new race of men. And literally, that's what we are. You know, I know this may sound elitist. It is not meant to be in an arrogant kind of form, but it is the truth. We're not like ordinary men. It's because you don't know who you are. You see, the ordinary man is fallen and has the same nature. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation man. You know, people are having, you know, race, black, white, you know, yellow, you know, Chinese and Nigerian and all of that. That's not the really important one. The important, there are only two races. The fallen and the risen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Really? All the red, black, and blue is just coats. You know, all the difference is a guy who wears a blue coat and a guy who wears the coat is not important. It's the man that is inside. So the real man, that's why MLK of blessed memory, Martin Luther King Jr., he said, you do not judge a man by the color of his sin, but by the content of his character. He's saying the same the Bible is saying. What makes the man is what is inside, not the cloth that he's wearing. As I have extremely brilliant black men, extremely brilliant white men, extremely brilliant, you know, Asian men, you know, because what makes them brilliant is not the white, the black, or the Asian. It's the man inside. They should make you have no complex toward anybody. And they were all made originally in the image of God. distorted in the fallen state, but if you get born again, you can remove that distortion. So the born again man, whether he's Nigerian, whether he's Chinese, whether he's American, whether he's British, you know, they're the same. In Christ. That's why in Christ there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Greek. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You know, from spiritual life to spiritual death. And you see, look at, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I think. This same Revelation 1, verse 5, if I'm right. You know, and then I think it's also in Romans. Romans said that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, hello? Is God speaking to us up there? Hello? Okay, you look at, you know, Romans, I think it's Romans 8:29, that, you know, it might be the first, you know, that it might be confirmed, that it might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hello? I just want to, you know, these are scriptures you need to know. These are scriptures I studied, you know. Yeah. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the what? From the dead. You know, the Bible says, in the mouth of three witnesses, let every word be established. Then look at Romans chapter 8. I've given you Colossians 1. I've given you Revelation 1. Look at Romans chapter 8. And I believe it's verse 29. There we go. That he might be the firstborn among what? Now, it doesn't say here from the dead, but that's what it means. Hello, somebody. And there are other scriptures, you know. So, I wanted to really bring that out, because many Christians don't understand that difference. That Jesus is, that's why he's literally our brother. Literally. He's our brother. He was the first person to get born again. And from that point on, people started getting born again. I think number two was John. Because, you know, John looked inside the tomb and he believed. Then later on, Mary Magdalene. Then later on in the evening, Peter. So you got the first 12 there, praise the Lord. First 12 or 13. Your number is there somewhere. I don't know. You're probably number 1 billion and something. But trust me, they got your number in heaven. Oh yes, it's all serialized. Not everything is organized. They know when you got born again. The record is there. Amen. And there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there are three that bear record in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these agree in one. You know, God is so organized. You get born again on earth. There's a record in heaven, and then there's a record in the earth. Two witnesses. And then it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. God have mercy. Let's look at two or three other things as I close. Hallelujah. So this is so important truth. Know it. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And he's literally your brother. And the same life that is inside Jesus is inside you. The same way Jesus got born again. In fact, you got born again because of Jesus' resurrection. It is the resurrection power that raised him from the dead that is injected into you when you get born again. So that's why he is the vine and you are a branch. So once you connect with him, the same life inside the vine goes into the branch. Then you literally become a child of God. You're not a child of God because you go to scripture pasture. You're not a child of God because you're an Anglican or you're a Methodist or you're a Baptist or you're a Catholic. No, you're a child of God because you got born again. And you got to know, you accepted Christ in your heart and the divine nature. You became a partaker of the divine nature. All of those things are just human titles. True. They won't change you. What will change you is the experience. So you can go to church for 50 years and not be born again. And you can go to church for 2 minutes and be born again. Depend on your heart. Glory be to God. Oh, this is good stuff, folks. I am so thrilled with God. Now, the second thing I wanted to point out, I've already mentioned that to some degree, is verse 19, that it divides the book of Revelation. The things he saw, the vision, the things that are, which we're going to start in my next lesson from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is the condition of the seven churches. And I shared this at the beginning when we started the book of Revelation in my introduction, that there are seven in number because seven is God's number for completion. They actually completely describe the spiritual condition of any Christian or any church down through the ages. Down through the ages. So as a Christian, if you go and read those, and we're going to do that later on, you know, as you go and study Revelation, you can locate yourself. You can easily locate, if you're honest. You can easily locate yourself. Are you an Ephesian? Are you a Laodicean? Like some of our brethren, don't let me go there. You know, are you Pergamos? Are you Smyrna? And the truth about the matter is that every Christian, you know, has something from each of those churches that make you. Each of us is unique. And then you can make up your mind that I don't want this one anymore. Take it away. Now that Jesus says, repent and change this and change that. You know, you don't. If you're a Laodicean Christian, if you have, let's say, you're not a Laodicean Christian. In Jesus' name, you're not a Laodicean Christian. You know, if you have Laodicean characteristics, it's nicer to say it that way. You understand? You can remove the Laodicean characteristics you don't like, and you can replace them with Philadelphia characteristics. That's what I did when I was a young Christian and I studied this. I said, I'm going to be a Philadelphia Christian. And that's what I've done. And I'm still I, yet not I, but the grace and the mercy of God which is me. Scripture pasture, I have patterned it after Philadelphia. That's why we are little strength. You see, you can't eat your cake and have it. What's our emphasis here? The word of his patience. It's a deliberate design. I did it. I, yet not I, but the Spirit of God with me. You understand? I said, it's going to be a Philadelphia church. I am not going to, you know, I'm not following those other funny churches. Amen? And one of the characteristics of Philadelphia church is a small number. Little strength. That doesn't mean that God wants us to have little strength. Ultimately, we're going to have great strength. But, you know, because of the growth process, the emphasis is not on the outside, it's on the inside. And it's not attractive to the carnal man. So the kind of people that this kind of church attracts are people who have Philadelphia hearts. Amen. It's not attractive to somebody who is looking for something else. Don't let me go there, Pastor Quayle. Let me stay with my Bible study. If I start on the Laodicean church, we won't leave here this morning. You know. You have Christians like that, you know. But the truth is, each Christian, you can just look and say, look at this Smyrna characteristic. Look at this Pergamos characteristic. Look at this Laodicean characteristic. Look at this, Smyrna characteristic and so on. So, let me take the good part there. Then the bad part there, I'm chucking it out of my life. You decide that. That's why it was written. And that's why seven. Okay? And the things which are to come are everything from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22. That's what's in the future. And all the, if God allows me, I don't know if he's going to allow me, but if he allows me to teach, last time I stopped in chapter 3. You know, it's never allowed, I quote from them and all of that, but it's never allowed me. One of the reasons is that, you know, people get all bent out of shape when you get into Revelation, and then people try and say, you know, are we in the sixth trumpet? Are we in the seventh seal? And all those kind of things. It's because of lack of understanding. You know, the truth about the matter is that most of what is going to happen in Revelation chapter 4 to verse 22, you know, will happen, you know, after the rapture. I'm talking about the man-child rapture. You know, so it's not really applicable to us, but we can learn a lot from it. So, but we'll see. Okay, verse 20, and I close. Now, let's talk about the seven stars. He says the seven stars are seven angels. Now, these are symbolic symbolisms. They're symbols. What do they mean? The star, he says, are the angels. The word angel there is the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger. He's actually talking about the pastor. That's what we call it today. You know, the senior, the pastor that is over that region of saints. So there's an angel of the church of Ephesus. There's an angel of the church of Philadelphia. There will be an angel over the church of Ibadan, for instance. There's probably an angel over the church of Southwest, because God deals with regions, really. Sometimes cities are too small, so he has to put many cities together. And this arrangement, that's why I gave that message some weeks ago on parts, joints, and bands. So when you begin to see things from a divine perspective, you begin to understand that God doesn't see Catholic, he doesn't see scripture pastor, he sees them. Don't understand me, he knows all of those things. And he works within them to some degree. But you know, when he's looking at the body collectively, so when he chooses an angel, he will choose a man's spirit that is developed and put him over a region without taking permission from the denominational leaders. The seven stars. The word star is also extremely symbolic. Let's do a little bit of physics and then we'll come back to the natural, to the physics, spiritual. What's a star? It's a sun. What does a star do? A star, you know, gives out light and heat and energy that supplies the planets that are rotating around it. So this sun we have in our solar system is the star of this solar system. So when you're looking at stars, you're looking at suns, plural, S-U-N, not S-O-N. Hello? You know, and different solar systems, and you have many, many stars in galaxies. I'm talking now, you know, on a cosmological level. But on a spiritual level, what does this say? This angel, this star, is giving light, and his spirit becomes a conduit pipe that is giving light and life to the people he's a star over. That's why he's used the symbol star. So there's a star, there's an angel, there's a messenger of the church at Ephesus. Let's look at Ephesus, for instance. It was Timothy. Because, you see, Paul had died by this time, you know. And before Paul died, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he became the bishop. The word bishop means overseer, you know, of the church at Ephesus. So he was the angel of the church of Ephesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe it's verse 4. Am I helping anybody here this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But very good. It says, "And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," I didn't hear you, "when you are gathered, and my spirit with the power," that's the star. Paul was the angel. He was the messenger of the church at Corinth at this point in time. But you know the interesting thing? Paul wasn't, he wasn't over Corinth alone. He was over Corinth, Laodicea, so many of those churches. When he died, when Paul went home to be with the Lord, that different people took over some of the other churches. They all initially were under Paul, especially these seven churches in Asia Minor. And I'm just reminded of a scripture of Pastor G. You know what Paul said? Go to Acts chapter 20. When Paul was, this was at Ephesus. So he was going to leave, and he knew he wouldn't come back. He was going to Rome, and in Rome, later on, Nero killed him, you know, and he went home to be with the Lord with permission.
Because there was a time, you know, he said, I am now ready to be offered up. It wasn't, they didn't just come and kill him. It was an agreement between Paul, God, you know, and everything. So anyway, the important thing is that he said, I know when I have gone. He said, there will be many from amongst you. He said, they will not spare the flock. And you know, men, don't let me say it from my head. It's Acts 20:29. We're talking about stars and the angels of the different churches. Right. Now, here, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves entering in among you, sparing not the flock. Verse 30. Also of your own, these were guys inside the church already. And we have the same problem today. Still have the same problem. Men arise. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They don't want to make disciples for Christ. They want to make their own disciples. They want to build their own kingdom. Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse. Therefore watch. Okay. Now the point is this. Paul was the star, the messenger over this Ephesian church, but not only Ephesus, all these churches, Smyrna, Pergamos, you know, Thyatira, Laodicea. He wrote epistles to practically all of them. Right. Now, when Paul dies, new stars arose. God has to put somebody else over those particular. Now, some of those stars were not good stars. That's why Jesus had to write that letter. He had to appear to John and say, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, I know thy works. The last to be more than the first. And you don't like the people who are telling lies. You don't like who say they're apostles and they are not. Say, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. I was no longer producing light. He was not producing as much light as he should be, giving as much life as he should be given, because the source, the original source of righteousness, all the stars get their light from. And he said, if you don't change, I will remove your candlestick, which is the church, out of its place. And that's exactly, sadly, what happened in history. Ephesus in Turkey. Today, Turkey is 99% Muslim. There's no more light there. It's coming back in Jesus' name. Because we're going there. There's nowhere we're not going. Are you listening to me? We're going to put a candlestick back everywhere. To the glory of God. But what happened? They started building cathedrals. They started arguing about clothes. They started to have ecclesiastical, you know, something. This one is bishop. Kiss my hand. Kiss my ring. Seriously. And the important, the weightier matters of the law, they ignored. So the star lost its light. The candlestick lost its light. And that happened not only in Ephesus, it happened all over, you know, in so many places. So that's what the star is. And those are what the candlesticks are. The candlestick is the church. The star is the star. it's the prophet. Let's take it down to real terms so you can understand. That's why I taught you about the candlestick the other time. You see, you got this candlestick, then at the base of it, you got the two olive trees. Those are the stars. The developed apostolic and prophet. Now they get light. They get life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when for that life they get from the Lord through prayer and intercession, they now supply the candlestick. Hello. And then they give life to the other members, you know, of the church, the saints, the deacons, the bishops, the developing fivefold ministry. We looked at that last time. So you see that's how the stars, thank you, Jesus. That's how the stars function. That's why he uses symbol star. A star, like our sun here, it basically gives two things. It gives light and it gives heat or energy. Or you can say power. If anything happens, it will not happen. If anything happens to that sun, you will feel the effect on the earth here. You will feel the effect on the earth here. Everything we have on this earth that is functioning is because of the energy that's coming from the sun. So it is in a church. Everything that's happening, you know, the effect is what is the star, but the human star is not, doesn't function by itself. It's functioning in relationship with the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the original star. You know, we're just, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's Star of Stars. Glory be to God. So it's everything is coming from him. Now, I've got to close with this because I've got to balance it. Does this mean that, you know, as a Christian, you are irrevocably connected to your star? And if anything happens to the star, then, you know, there's no hope for you. Of course not. You know, that's why God has designed the system. If you look at that illustration I gave about life, you have a connection with God yourself. You have a connection with the star, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also have a connection with your local star that God put there. And then you feed from both. And all the other attendant joints and bands and that God has put there. Now, the thing about it is that if a star becomes bad, God would take him out and put another star there. I said that the other day. You know, you see, God is constantly monitoring what's going on inside the body. You know, if a part becomes dysfunctional, and you know, it becomes he's not doing what they should be doing, and they're not supplying life, and they're not supplying power and light to the people that God has connected them to. It's not them who connect it, it's God who does the connection. And God sees that it's affecting the people and it's going to affect the church. What God will do, he will remove it. And then he will connect them to other stars. Why? No man can hold God to ransom. No man can hold you to ransom. The important thing is for you to connect to God. And then connect to the star God has connected you with. Now, if the star is fine and you are rebellious, then you're in problem. I just got a tweet. Jesus was the star of the 12, the 70, you know, that were his disciples when he was here. Amen. There's nothing wrong with the star. But there's plenty wrong with Judas. So Judas was the problem. So what did God do? He didn't remove him immediately. God never removes anybody immediately. That's the reason why he wrote these letters to the stars. You got this problem. You've got this problem. You've got this problem. You've got this problem. You've got this problem. Deal with it. If you deal with it, everything is going to be fine. If you don't, I will remove you. And I will connect my people to another star who will help them and do what they're supposed to do. It's for this reason I got to close. God removed Saul and put David. Saul was their star before. But he was no longer supplying life to the people. So God said, I will, it repenteth me that I made Saul king. He said, therefore, I will go to the house of Jesse, for I have found me a king, a man after my own heart, who will feed the people. And that's what David understood that thing. He knew he was a shepherd. He said that he would feed, you know, that I will feed my people Israel. And that's what he did. So bottom line. All stars, messengers, and all who are connected to stars, you know, who may not necessarily be a star yet. And if you grow, you become a star. There is no doubt about that, because God is looking for light all over the whole place. That's why I shared about the candlestick, you know, because, and this is not a human thing, you see. It's a spiritual thing. Do you understand? You can be in one part of the world and God can connect people in another part of the world to you. And they won't even know. And life and light will be flowing to them through your spirit from the Holy Spirit. And that's the stage we're moving into now in the body. Where, you see, God is not going to be bound by geographical, denominational, you know, and human boundaries. God will connect the body as it sees, as it seemeth good unto him. And make sure that the right nutrition, the right life and light, you know, and spiritual nutrition is getting to the vital parts of the body. And those who are like-minded, who have the same heart, same mind, he will connect them in the spirit. And he will prepare for himself a body of believers. I will rise up strong in faith, hallelujah, and use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, to preach this gospel of the kingdom unto all tribe, tongues, and kindreds. Hallelujah. And make sure that the job gets done. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Stars. Yes, that's scripture. Wandering stars. Stars that are no longer effective. And you know the same happens in the natural. A star, after it burns out all its helium and hydrogen, it becomes a white dwarf. And you know what it becomes? A black hole. It originally was a star. And instead of giving out light, it now draws light. As in physics and cosmology, that's what's called a black hole. It's the evolution of stars, you know. But thank God you can stay bright, shining star until Jesus comes. Never become a black hole. Talk to God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God this morning. You know, the crucial things to learn from this lesson are, number one, Jesus the firstborn from the dead. He's your brother. You know, number two, you rightly divide the book of Revelation. The things that are seen, the things that are, and things which are to come. And number three, you're connected to a star. It may not be a denominational star. It may not be a man title star. There's a star, you know, that gives light. It gives life and power, and it gives light, basically. There are two things that stars do. In the natural and in the spirit, it's the same thing. Bad stars will be removed. Bad connections will be removed and they'll be sidetracked so that God can have a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. And it's because God loves us that he's telling us. You see, we've said it so many times and we're going to keep saying it. A prophetic warning is not a curse. It's not a negative confession. It's not to make you feel bad and keep you down. No, it's to make you correct the things that are wrong so that the thing that is said won't happen to you. The purpose of a warning is not to just frighten people, is to keep people from harm. So that's why God wrote that letter to all the churches. The star in Ephesus, this is your problem. Now, repent. The star in Smyrna, this is your problem. Repent. The smart star of Laodicea, this is your problem, repent. You know, and as individuals, what we do is learn the lesson, make the correction, and move on. Am I talking to anybody here? That's it. Let's put one hand on your heart. Raise your hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Let us come this morning reminding us that we are all connected spiritually in the body of Christ. We thank you for the angels of the churches that you have connected us with. And we thank you for revealing to us that Jesus
is the firstborn from the dead. That just as he was born from spiritual death to spiritual life, we too are born again from spiritual death unto spiritual life by his resurrection. Heavenly Father, help me to stay connected to the head and receive nourishment from the stars you've connected with it by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered unto me, so I will increase and I will grow with the increase of God. Help me value what you're doing. Open my eyes. Help me to understand that the church isn't just a social club, that it's a spiritual organism, that we are all interconnected in the realm of the spirit. And help me to draw the right nutrition I should from the Lord Jesus Christ, from my pastors or my messengers that you sent and set over me, from my brethren that you have put around me, so I can grow spiritually to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen. You may be seated. I realize that these teachings on the book of Revelation are a little bit deeper than what we normally hear and listen to, because we're dealing here with spiritual realities. And they're crucial things, folks. Whether we like them or not, we have to learn them. Praise the Lord. We have to learn them. We have to learn them and all the implications that emanate from them. You know, it's God is reforming the church. The condition of the church as at today is not what God designed it to be. Many parts are not functioning properly. Most joints are not functioning. Most bands are not functioning because of man's disobedience. What Paul just wrote, said many will draw disciples after themselves, speaking perverse things. I was listening to somebody yesterday. I recorded some of it. You know, I've never heard anybody else say it. You know, some man, I think he's in South Africa. I don't know the guy. But he was really preaching passionately. And he was saying these same things I'm saying. That the purpose of the church is for the church to grow. He said the church has emphasized blessings. You think you were listening to me? He spoke with a German accent, the white guy. You know, that the church is, you know, playing church. You know, just, you know, and that he quoted from Ephesians chapter 4. Very few people I've heard quote from that, you know, and talked about, you know, that we might grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, and the purpose. So that purpose is what God is fulfilling now. As I speak, he's doing that work as I'm talking in the church now. God is going around the whole church. He's looking for parts that are functional. And when he sees a functional part in the middle of non-functional parts, he will take him, he will connect him to another functional part, another part of the body. Joints that are not functional, he will take them, put them, you know, sidetrack them. He'll look for a joint that is functional. He'll connect that. So he's doing a work inside the body, you know, like when you're building a house, this is our last weekly rhema. See, when a house is old and is dilapidated and is in a bad condition and you want to refurbish it, what do? You go inside the house and you start looking. You find that some things are still okay. So you knock some things out. The things that are bad, you get rid of them. And then you bring in new parts. The ones that are okay, you paint them, you replenish them, you know, so that the whole house will... That's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. So everybody needs to make sure, as an individual, that you're functional. Prayer, walking in the Spirit, walking in love, all of those things, you know. So that when the renovation start, as the renovation has started, rather, you know, when it comes to you, say, this is okay. They'll connect you to something else. It is well in Jesus' name. If you can't say amen, say oh me. God bless you. Hallelujah.